Our scripture reading this morning comes from a book in the Old Testament, the book of Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah is kind of in the middle between Ezra and Esther and a bunch of small books. They all talk about the history of the Jewish people, of the Israelites. And if you remember the story of Nehemiah, he's the man who rebuilt the wall surrounding Jerusalem after the Jewish people, the Israelites, had returned from exile in Babylonia. Beginning with the 8th chapter, the first verse. And I'm reading from the Living Bible translation. Now in mid-September, all the people assembled at the plaza in front of the water gate and requested Ezra, their religious leader, to read to them the law of God, which God had given to Moses. So Ezra the priest brought out to them the scroll of Moses' laws. He stood on a wooden stand made especially for the occasion, so that everyone could see him as he read. He faced the square in front of the water gate and read from early morning until noon. Everyone stood up as he opened the scroll, and all who were old enough to understand paid close attention. And as Ezra read from the scroll, the Levites went among the people and explained the meaning of the passage that was being read. And all the people began sobbing when they heard the commands of the law. Then Ezra the priest and Nehemiah as governor and the Levites who were assisting said to them, "Don't cry on such a day as this, for today is a sacred day before the Lord your God. It is a time to celebrate with a hearty meal and to send presents to those in need. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. You must not be dejected and sad." And the Levites, too, quieted the people, telling them, "That's right, don't weep, for this is a day of holy joy, not of sadness." So the people went away to eat a festive meal and to send presents. It was a time of great and joyful celebration, because they could hear and understand God's words. The word of God. Thanks be to God.
Morning, church. Good morning to our radio congregation and Facebook as well. Glad that you are with us today also. I so appreciated Larry's music, didn't you? You might recognize those words from the Song of Solomon. Yeah. Words that are meant to be allegory between God and God's people, and God wooing God's people into a loving relationship. Beautiful, beautiful words. Well, this morning we continue our summer sermon series, Just Five Words, Keys to a Great Spiritual Life. This morning we're going to learn a big lesson from a little word, O, the word O. So last week, Pastor Chris reminded us of the importance of being alive and awake to God in the world, alive to God's goodness and grace at work in the world, being mindful and attending to that, that we're blessed in our life when we're aware and living with God. Well, this morning I'm preaching on how we respond to the goodness and grace of God coming into our lives. This morning I want to talk about the practice of jubilation. Now, I know that's not a word we use all that often today, but for the sake of the theme this morning, I want to resurrect it. I want to resurrect it and have us dig into what it means to feel that kind of joy. So what do we mean by jubilation? Well, I think in very simple terms, jubilation means great happiness. To feel jubilation is to feel great happiness. You could think of other synonymous words, joy, rejoice as well, right? Or maybe awe or adoration. For the more religious of us, glory and hallelujah are another expressions of that kind of jubilation. All these fitting responses to the experience of being plugged into the goodness and the grace of life. I wonder, friends, what kind of experiences pull up jubilation from within you? What kind of experiences cause that type of great happiness? I think for many of us, creation is probably a go-to, right? Being out in the woods or at the bay or out in our garden and so on. We feel great joy in that. How about those times when love connects us with other people in intimate ways, maybe even unexpected ways? There's great joy in love, isn't there? There's great joy in love. Maybe when we experience successes, we have achievements. Have you ever felt great joy about the things you've accomplished? For sure, yeah. Or even helping other people and enjoying those kind of successes with other people, sharing their joy. That's a great experience of jubilation too. Where do you find jubilation? I would say to you this morning too, though, more than just a momentary feeling, jubilation is a practice. It's a good and important habit. And as people of God, we call that practice, that habit, worship. Worship is the way we express communal, personal jubilation or praise to God. Now, you know as well as I, worship can happen just about anywhere, right? Not only inside beautiful worship sanctuaries like this inside of buildings, but maybe under tin roofs, in shelters, inside homes, both in freedom and in secret in some places in the world. And when it's not raining, you can experience worship outdoors, can't you, in the park? That's right. Worship can happen almost anywhere, can happen anywhere. And it happens, as Jesus said, where two or more are gathered in God's name. Jesus says, God is present. God is there. And I think that reminds us that worship, in its most basic form, is an act of community. It's an act of community. I mean, yes, we can practice jubilation anywhere, you know, and in all times and on our own, but God also calls us to worship together because, as we know, none of us live unto ourselves, right? We don't live unto ourselves. We are created, my friends, in this interlocking relationship with each other and with the creation in which we live. Now, I know our narcissistic culture is trying to tell us otherwise. We hear that every day. But remember, life, worship, is not just about me or me and God. It's always about us, us and God. We're the people of God. And it is so because we are, again, inseparably connected to each other. And I think you would agree with me that some of the world's biggest problems could be avoided if we owned that truth. Amen? Yeah. If we owned that truth. The other thing about jubilation is it has its own language. And maybe the simplest expression of joy is that word, oh. Now, you and I are familiar with that that word, aren't we? We say it often, oh my, oh my, oh my goodness, you know. Oh, look. Or Carla Roberts, who's from the UP, was telling me a joke, a Uper joke, and I can't even begin to talk Uper language, but I think that's a common word up in the UP as well. Sometimes it's, oh my God, right? But usually that's just profanity. In the Bible, the psalmist loved to begin phrases with that word, oh. He would call the Israelites to worship with phrases like, oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Bless the Lord, oh, my soul. Let all that is within me bless God's holy name. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for God is good. God's steadfast love endures forever. He would also say to them, hear my prayer. Oh, God, listen to my prayer. Oh, that you would listen to God's voice, my people. Now, Brian McLaren, who writes about this on this topic, he says that the form of this letter itself, the form of this word itself, the circle encompassing an empty space, he says, begs us to fill it with all the emotion and thought that is possible, all the emotion and thought we can muster up. In other words, Jubilation involves our whole self, our whole being. When it's expressed well, is it not a feeling from the head of our, from the top of our heads to the bottom of our feet? It is. It is. So how about you? What's your favorite language of worship? Your favorite language of jubilation? I know for many of us, including Larry and the choir here, it is singing, isn't it? We enjoy that. And for some of us, it's not singing, and it's good when we don't sing, probably, right? Myself included at times. But singing, it's a beautiful expression of jubilation. Maybe for many of you, it's just participating in the variety of Sunday morning services and getting the opportunity to experience those different ways of connecting and praising God. Some of you offer praise through your body. You enjoy moving your body, maybe tapping your feet or clapping your hands or raising your hands. You enjoy moving your body. You feel moved when you worship. You know, children are great at that, aren't they? We're at VBS this week. We're going to have a room full of kids here moving their body to worship songs. They're going to model that for us. Unfortunately, many of us lose that somewhere along the way, don't we? But it's a good thing. You know, I thank the likes of Katie Sonneman who lit the candles for us this morning, who loves to dance before God in worship. I know others of you like your jubilation on a quiet side, don't you? And that's okay too. The mouth doesn't always have to open for the heart to express praise to God. You know, deep thoughts, quiet words, silent tear. A heart strangely warmed with gratitude can speak a hallelujah as loud as the hallelujah chorus can, right? Yeah. However we express that joy toward God, I think we should always remember what the psalmist says. Bless the Lord, O my soul, let all that is within me bless God's holy name. It's a call to enjoy God the way we love God, heart, soul, mind, and strength. I was mindful of the catechism I learned as a kid when I was thinking about this last week, and I don't remember most of that catechism. I think it was 6th, 7th, 8th grade that they had us learning the Westminster Catechism. And of course, catechism is, you know, the questions and the answers, right? And so, but I remember this one, and it always has kind of stuck with me, in that, you know, the question is, what is my purpose in life? The answer is, my chief purpose in life is to glorify God and enjoy God forever. We enjoy God. Do we enjoy God in our life? Funny story. I've heard tell that pews were added to churches in medieval times to keep peasants from dancing. Something that would break out every now and then in worship services. Okay? Can you imagine that? Dancing in worship services in medieval times. I can just see the priests and the bishops, right? These peasants are having way too much fun in worship. I know what we'll do. We'll make them sit on very narrow and uncomfortable benches. That'll squash the jubilation right out of them, right? So it has been. No. Hopefully not. I think about those from our church that have traveled to Africa University and worshiped in Africa with brothers and sisters there, and how there is such great jubilation in their worship, such movement and joy. Do you enjoy God in your worship? What is your O full of? You know, today I want us to remember as well that joy is a gift. It is a gift we receive, that there's a source of joy that flows from God that never runs dry. That joy is not something we have to manufacture ourselves as much as that we open ourselves up to it, to this source, to this gift. We have an openness to the gift of joy that flows from God. You know, I think Jesus was clear with his disciples, and these are words for us as well, that he wants us to know his joy so that our joy can be full and complete. An abundance of joy. You know, our Bible story today contains a phrase that is often used in prayers and in songs. I've seen it on refrigerator magnets, in tattoos on bodies as well. I'm talking about the words you heard, the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, I think to grasp the full meaning of that, we need to hear it in the context of the reading from Nehemiah that John just shared a moment ago. Nehemiah enters the story of God's people, Israel, just as they're about to return to their land, just as they're about to return to Jerusalem following their years of captivity, their years of exile in the land of Babylon. Some of you may remember the story of the evil king Nebuchadnezzar, right, who conquers Israel and pillages the land and destroys the temple, destroys the city as well, and hauls off the best and the brightest of the people to Babylon in captivity to make them work for his reign. Now, the writers of the Old Testament, particularly the prophets, were never hesitant about their opinion that this happened because the people had turned their backs on God, because they gave up their belief in the ways of God, the ways of God's mercy and justice. Well, about 50 years into this, setting the context, 537 BC, there's a new sheriff in town. His name is Cyrus of Persia, and he conquers the Babylonians. And not only does he claim their kingdom for himself, but he's glad to let the Israelites go home, let the Jews go home to whatever's left of their home. And with that, the rebuilding begins. And it starts with the construction of the walls for security. It's first led by the priest Ezra and then by this governor Nehemiah that we heard of today. But as you listened, I bet you picked up that this isn't just a story about bricks and mortar, is it? You heard it, that it's also about rebuilding the people's relationship with God, reestablishing the covenant that God had made with their ancestors centuries before, with the likes of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, as we say. You see, in their captivity, it seems that they've forgotten who they were. It didn't take long, did it? 50 years. They've forgotten who they were. Never does take long, does it? You know, and that's why we keep faith in difficult times. That's why we attend to the practices of spiritual life every day, because it's easy to forget in this world who we are. But Nehemiah and the other leaders, they understand this, and they call the people together. They were to make a new start, and God's laws are read, the Pentateuch, these first books of the Bible, right? And in turn, the people, they confess their waywardness. They feel their loss deeply. And in the midst of this confession time, Nehemiah calls for a celebration. All the people wept when they heard the law, but Nehemiah said to them, "Now go your way and eat the fat and drink sweet wine. Share it with others. Don't be sad. For the joy of the Lord is your strength." Confession, always followed by that assurance that God does love us. God does love us. Now, when I hear those words, "the joy of the Lord is our strength," I think of a few important things come to mind for me. First of all, it is that God is joyful. And God is jubilant, that God rejoices over us and all creation, that God looks at us and says, "My creation is good," that God is glad when we live in that goodness, that original blessing, and that God would rather be glad than mad at us, as the Bible says, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. God is love, and God takes great joy in loving creation and you and me. I love the way the prophet Zephaniah confirmed this. He said, "The Lord your God is with you. God is a mighty Savior, takes delight in you with gladness." Takes delight in you with gladness. "With love, God calms your fears, and God rejoices over you with songs." With joyful songs, God rejoices over you. That's powerful, isn't it? God takes joy in loving us. The other thing I hear today is that the joy of the Lord is our strength for living. Our strength for living. That it's this source of of love and forgiveness and grace that we have through God in Christ, that it means everything. It's a sure and certain hope for us. It gives us our strength for living in God's way. You know, in the devotional I use fairly regularly, it's called This Day. Writer Lauren Stuckey poses some important questions about joy, jubilation in our lives, and as our strength. And here's a few of these questions. Would you let these just kind of settle on you this morning? What is the source of the deepest and most lasting joy that you know? How does this joy compare to the fleeting frivolities that advertise themselves as being the source of true happiness? In times of confusion, distress, grief, what does it mean to me to be able to rejoice in God always? And then he says this, kind of a calling to account. Could it be that the lack of joy we call burnout is related to our neglect of time and conversation with the divine? Joy of the Lord is our strength for living, friends. And lastly, I want to say this is true both inwardly, it's true outwardly as well. As we share the joy that Jesus shared with us, this joy of abundant life. Maybe as a child you recall this acrostic. I know I learned it. Maybe some of you did as well. For the word joy, J-O-Y, Jesus first, others second, yourself last. Anybody remember that one from Sunday school? A few? Yep. Some of you waving your hands. Okay. Been around a while. It's resurrected every now and then. Yeah. I think you know that understanding of joy is gotten lost. It's not very popular today. You know, there's a lot of to rejoice about. You know, this thought that I'm going to put myself last. Some would think. But in God's scheme of things, my joy is dependent on my neighbor's joy. That doesn't mean I can't experience joy and jubilation. We've heard this morning that we are meant to, born to. But I can't forget my neighbor's lack of joy or lack of joy, right? Celebrating with them or helping them find it, that is my responsibility as well. Here's an example for you. Maybe you parents in the congregation this morning have heard this as well. The saying that a parent is only as happy as their least happy child. You've heard that one? Yeah? Okay. Well, I think maybe as Christ followers, there's a parallel for us with neighbors as well. That's true for neighbors also. We're created to live in this interlocking relationship. What's going on with you affects me, including this gift of joy. In closing, I'm mindful as well, as John mentioned this wonderfully in his prayer today, this past week we've been bombarded with images and stories of children who were separated from their parents as they came across the Mexico-U.S. border, and how that separation has caused a lot of crisis and pain and angst for those families. And it, you know, I'm mindful that we are certainly a nation of laws, but you and I also know there's a higher law as well, and we call that the law of love, and it is a law that tempers all else in life. And what that means for you and I as we look at a situation like that is that it should be a joy for us. It should be a joy as we seek their joy, to remember and to work on behalf of those who are still seeking freedom in this world, you know, still seeking justice and freedom from fear in this world. You know, our joy, I think, my friends, is always meant to be filtered through mercy. This is to say, this is to ask, is it a joy for me to offer mercy to another person? Is it a joy for me to be compassionate? I think the worst thing we can do as God's people is to shelter ourselves from the pain of others. keep ourselves, to keep our joy to ourselves. My friends, we are those who live in shared joy as Christ shared joy with us. And when the joy of the Lord is our strength, we have a confidence, don't we? We have a power to share it. And I'll tell you, here's why. Because God is a God of abundance. And there's always enough to go around with God. There's enough in us, and there's enough in community, and there's enough joy in the world for everyone. Let us be about jubilation. Let us be about helping those who struggle to find that, to know it in their daily lives. Thanks be to God for this high calling in Christ. Amen.